Hebrews chapter 2 this evening, starting at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5. We've been looking at, in the book of Hebrews, how Christ is better than the angels. Because, and we've been looking at several reasons why he's better than the angels. And here tonight we want to see one more. We actually got another one after tonight as well. But tonight, Christ is better than the angels because he is to be ruler over the messianic or millennial kingdom to come. Better than the angels. And this is a good thing for the early Christian church to understand. Also a good thing for early Christian Jews to understand. That they need to turn their back on a lot of the things they were trusting in. And because they had the law given to them by the disposition of angels, they considered themselves special. They considered the angels special. And special to them. And they needed to see that there is someone even better than the angels. Better than the prophets. Better than the angels. And here we're going to see it here tonight. Better than the angels because he is to be ruler over the messianic millennial kingdom. Verse 5. For under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Let's pray. Our Father, help us as we study these things. May we see Jesus Christ only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The angels, being servants, as we've already seen in chapter 1, verse 7, and of the angel he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, down to verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels, being servants, cannot rule. All right? A servant cannot rule. They are God's ministering spirits for man. Therefore, they will not rule over man. And especially in that world to come. Notice down there in verse 5, For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Folks, there's a better world coming, all right? There's a world to come. Men put all their stock and hope and everything and their desires, wishes, plans and everything in this world. You and I put our plans and wishes and stock and everything into a world to come. And you do that in your daily walk. When you put money into the offering, you're putting stock, you're investing in a world to come. That's what you're doing. You know, when we take care of these missionaries on the board over here, and when we speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're putting or investing into the world to come. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 25. Luke 18, verse 25. The Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 18, verse 25. The Lord is speaking here. He says, For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 26, And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, These things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, There is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. So don't ever grudge giving to the work of the Lord. And I don't mean just dollars and cents. I mean giving of your life, giving of your time, giving of your attention of things. Look at the things mentioned there in 29. House, parents, brethren, wife, children, for the kingdom of God's sake, shall receive manifold more in the world to come. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20. Galatians, Ephesians, okay, chapter 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Is that not where Christ is right now? At the right hand? In the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Who's going to be far above everything? The Lord Jesus Christ. Far above. No angels. In fact, he's going to be above them because it says far above all principality, power and might and dominion, which would include the realm of the angels as well. Who's going to be above them all? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. John chapter 18, Gospel of John chapter 18, right before the Lord was put to death. He's speaking to Pilate here in John chapter 18 and verse 33. John 18, 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests had delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, Listen to this now. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Folks, it's of a world to come. Now in verses 6, 7, and 8, we see Adam, or man, placed over earth, and that he lost his dominion through sin. The writer of Hebrews here quotes Psalm 8. If you have a cross-reference Bible, it'll show you Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And in verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, you know, in a certain place is the same thing as my telling you, look at Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. They didn't have chapter divisions and verses. But the writer of Hebrews says, in a certain place, and he's referring to a portion of Scripture that at that time all they had was Old Testament Scripture. In the Scriptures, which we can go down to the local synagogue and ask them to pull it out, in a certain place there, it testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? And this would be the Creator God being mindful of man that's on this earth, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. A Son of Man is the human race, not necessarily Jesus right there. In that sense. But we're looking at man, the human race, and the question is, God, why do you even care about him? Why do you even visit him at times? Verse 7 describes man's position in the creation of things. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Okay. Now right there we see the angels kind of have a upper hand maybe. Okay. They're up there a little bit high. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And didst set him over the works of thy hands. Which, by the way, that last phrase, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Westcott and Hort omit that phrase out in their margin. They omit it, but it's in their margin. All right? You have margins and you have notes in your margin and things like that. Well, the Westcott and Hort Greek text, which is behind all the corrupt new modern versions of the Bible, have that out. But Westcott and Hort said, yeah, but you know, we're really not sure. We better put it in the margin. They should leave it in the text and not delegate it to the margin. And did set him over the works of thy hands. The exalted position of man over God's creation is seen there. Westcott and Hort delete a good creation passage, by the way. And also, it puts man above all the rest of the animals. Now, I shouldn't say rest of the animals. It puts man over all the animals. Man's not an animal. I kind of misspoke there a little bit. Okay. Man's over the animals. He's over all the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Let's look at the beginning of all things here. Is this what God did with man? Is this the position he gave him? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Starting at verse 26. I'm going to read several passages here, so you might want to go there. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I don't know, but I think it's always good to go to the passages, see it for yourself, read it for yourself. I know you can sit there and look at me, but I would encourage you, get to know your Bible. Get to know your Bible. And you walk out of here saying, you know what? We learned the Bible tonight. All right? All right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, he's already made all the animals and the sea creatures and the land creeping things. They're all made. Now, he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Doesn't it sound like what we read there in Hebrews? Which was a quote from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6? Yes. Verse 28-29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What is man that thou visitest him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? The human race. Why are you so interested in them? What is man? Well, the answer is, he's made in the image of God. And in the beginning, he was given dominion over everything. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, up till now, everything's fine. Everything's good. He has dominion over it all. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. What a change. What a change in things. And folks, the change happened because of the fall into sin. Sin brought this change. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now wait a minute. He's supposed to have dominion over all that. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know what, folks? I believe all this. All right? I believe all this literally. I believe there was a woman named Eve. There was a man named Adam. And at that time, there was nobody else. Just them, they fell into sin. And they're the mother and father of us all. Pat Robertson said, all you fundamentalists who believe that Genesis is literal, you're crazy. I don't know if he used the word crazy, but he had another type of terminology for us, which is not nice. That's Pat Robertson, 7 Honor Club. I take these things literally. I believe these two individuals lived. They were told all these things. They were given dominion over everything. And then sin caused them to not have dominion over it all, like they should have. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The reason for all man's problems is because man, who originally was given dominion over everything, fell. We call it fallen man. We call it the fall, the curse, falling into sin. That's what happened. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 19, it describes the situation now since man fell into sin in its relationship to all of creation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, starting there down through verse 23. For the earnest expectation of the creature, and that would be all the created beings, animals, fish, creation itself, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's a time coming when it's going to be revealed concerning the sons of God. Are you a son of God? I hope you are. Hope you're born again, child of God, son of God. Creation is waiting for some great manifestation, something to be revealed in reference to us. Verse 20, for the creature, all created things, was made subject to vanity or emptiness, worthlessness, not willingly. It wasn't their fault. They didn't choose it. But by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Who's that? Man. Us. Adam and Eve and all their children. Verse 21, because the creature, that those created things itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation's waiting. There's going to be a glorious liberty, a setting free of the bondage and the curse upon this creation someday in reference to the children of God. I don't believe it has anything to do with the United Nations or the Go Green push movement or the environmental people or the EPA, Environmental Protection Agency. You know what it all has reference to? You and me, the children of God. Now, they would make fun of that and laugh us to scorn. But all creation is waiting for something to be made known about us, the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. How is the creation doing out there, by the way? You know, the animals kill each other, eat each other. And it doesn't matter how much the do-gooders try to make these animals treat each other right, they are just not going to treat each other right until a certain day takes place. And they wait for it. They groan for it. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you have the first fruits of the Spirit? Yeah. If you're born again, you do. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Don't we all groan? You all came in here tonight groaning about everything. How you doing? Well, I'm all right. How's things going? Oh, okay. You're not telling me the truth, are you? No, I'm not. But you don't have enough time to listen to all my complaints, pains, aches, and everything. I saw that song we were singing. That one song we were singing, Leave It There. Each one of the verses talked about different aspects of the groaning and moaning and in pain and everything. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. Middle part of verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. Just like creation, all the creatures are waiting for a day of manifestation for the children of God. Something's going to happen to the Christians. They're waiting and the Christians are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what they are waiting for, and that's what all the Christians are waiting for. The creation waits for the hope of the world to come. There's a world coming that the present world doesn't know anything about. It is coming and it's coming soon. Back to Hebrews chapter 2. We get verse 6, verse 7. Man made a little lower than the angels, set over the works of thy hands. We saw that in Genesis. Okay, verse 8, put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Adam and Eve were king and queen over everything. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Whoa, what's that? That's a negative. That's not good. Something happened. Yeah. They fell into sin. And now the whole creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for something. Here it is, folks. Verse 9. Here it is. Here's the answer. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Our Lord has regained this dominion for man, who will be associated with him in His coming rule, when He rules and reigns. He's going to be crowned with glory and honor. The whole world to come is going to be underneath Him. And I like the way it says, but we see Jesus. You know, we don't see everything under man yet, but we see Jesus. To us, Jesus is the one who's going to take care of everything and return the dominion back to what it should be. The writer reveals to the Jewish reader that we are seeing Jesus of Nazareth, who was made a little lower than man, or lower than the angels. Jesus, you early Christian Jews, you first century Gentile Christians who have been told you got to go back under the Mosaic law in order to be justified. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep Sabbath. You got to go back to the temple. Well, it's okay to trust Jesus, but don't give up on the law of Moses. You know, oh boy. Hey! We see Jesus. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is just taking everything else away and letting them only see Jesus. John chapter 12 and verse 21, they came and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. When Jesus, in John chapter 8, of course, you have to have a King James Bible to have this story in it, because the whole passage is missing in all the modern versions of the Bible, or designated to a footnote as to its lack of credibility, lack of authority. But the woman taken in adultery, remember how they brought her to Jesus and said, Moses' law says she should be stoned. What do you say? They were trying to get Jesus to say something to make Him look bad in the eyes of the people. And the Lord said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they parted away. And they left. And one by one, until the Bible says she was there with Jesus alone. That's where you got to be. That's where all sinners need to be. With Jesus alone. But we see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were with the Lord. And there He appeared before them as He will appear when He someday comes in His kingdom in the world to come. Right? When He's going to have dominion over everything. Just like our passage is talking about. He's better than the angels because He's going to rule in that world to come someday. There's Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John with their eyes wide open looking at the Lord transfiguring before them in all of His glory. There was no way the description was given that you could make Jesus any cleaner white than He looked then. And they heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. And when it was over, and Moses and Elijah came at that time as well. I forgot to say that. Moses and Elijah came and spake with Him concerning His decease, how He was going to die. And then when everything was over, the Bible says, and it just gives the detail, they were there with Jesus only. Jesus only. It comes down to that. Like Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus. He would suffer our death on the cross. He was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. You see, an angel couldn't do that. An angel can't take our place on the cross. The Mormons have their angel Moroni, but we have our Savior, Jesus Christ. He became a man so that he might suffer death for you and me. And then I like, you know, verse 9 doesn't give you all the details of everything. It doesn't give you the details of the cross, the Calvary, the nails and the hands and the beating and the mocking and everything and the taking him off the cross, laying him in the tomb. No, it just goes this way. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. See? You're not crowned with glory and honor unless you have the right to it. And the angels are not crowned with glory and honor. They're the ones who do the glorying and the honoring. But my Savior Jesus stands alone as the one to bring man back to the original position God wants him to be. Conquering sin, death, and hell, and all creation groaning in travail and pain, waiting for this day when the Lord's going to come back someday. And He's going to be glorified and honored as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know that's not all in verse 9, but it's there. Okay, it's there. You stick it in between, but we see Jesus and the word honor. Stick it in there. It's all in there. You say, how can you do that? Well, we could stay here all night and cross-reference from one passage to another to show that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming again and going to rule and reign in the world to come. Ending verse 9 with, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for the elect. Is that what it says? That He should taste death for every man. There's not going to be a single soul in heaven or a single soul in hell for whom Jesus did not taste death and suffer for them so that they might be saved. All men can be saved. That's why other passages say, whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. By the way, there's a salvation verse in Revelation. For those of you who attended Sunday school, all right, there's a salvation verse in the book of Revelation. And there's many more in the book of Revelation. By the blood of the Lamb, okay, the testimony of the Lamb. In chapter 5 talks about His blood. Chapter 1 talks about how He died for us and paid for our sins in Revelation. Folks, any person can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Anyone. You say, well then, how come they're called the elect? Because God knows the beginning to the end. That's why. Well, then I have nothing to do. Oh, yes, you do. The verses of Scripture tell us that you must repent and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. And He puts that on your plate to do. You're responsible for that. But you say, yeah, but if He knows who's going to be, then why do I even... You must believe. But don't think for a moment that when you believe and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and exercise your will, that the Father up in heaven must go like this at times and say, whoa, whoops, I didn't think Gary'd get saved. Oh no. He wouldn't be God if He didn't know all things. But just because He has that knowledge does not mean He forces you to believe and forces others not to believe. You're still going to be held accountable. Just as Adam and Eve are held accountable for the choice they made that day when they plunged the whole human race from a position of dominion over everything to a position of cursedness. But oh, thank God, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. Yeah, those angels who you all think is a great thing that you know and have them. Jesus is better. Well, can he be better? He was made lower. He had to be made lower than the angels so that he could suffer death and then be glorified and honored and rule and reign in the world to come. You know what? When it's all said and done, Jason, how about you come? Turn to number 83 in your chorus book, okay? The skinny chorus book. Number 83, when it's all said and done, he is all I need. But we see Jesus, the writer said, he is all we need. He was crucified. For me he died on Calvary. He loves me so. That's how I know. Jesus is all I need. Let's stand and sing this in closing here this morning, this evening. Number 83 is all I need. He is all I need. He is all I need. He is all that I need. He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He was crucified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.